Right, let's pray. Lord, we, before your word, we are the simple ones, and we need to be made wise, so we need your spirit at work through it. And thank you for your promise there, Psalm 19, that you will bring wisdom to the simple. Rejoice in that, and look forward for the joy that will be in our hearts as you open our eyes to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Seeking integrity. Where can we find a leader with integrity? What is integrity? Well, it's that quality of honesty mixed with strong moral principles that are there both in the public and the private life of the individual. So that what they say up front and in news proclamations or on Twitter matches what happens in their private life. And no scandal comes out of their lives because they've got integrity, honesty, strong moral principles, public, private life. Many leaders lack integrity, don't they? People are divided about the recent president, the last president of the United States, Donald Trump. And many would say he lacked strong moral principles. Others would disagree. Recently in Uganda, there's been great sadness around the just retired archbishop, who it turns out had been having an affair, and he's now been suspended from ministry. Ravi Zacharias, a very famous Christian apologist, great at defending the Christian faith, explaining great reasons for belief, and since he's died, it's turned out there's been sexual issues, secret sexual scandal in his life, apparently. It's terrible, isn't it? It destroys trust. Why should I follow what he says? Why should I believe what she thinks, we say? Because lack of integrity destroys trust. And it's not just leaders, is it? It's not just leaders. What about personal integrity? What about you and me? A lack of integrity destroys trust in our relationships, both at home and in the workplace, all over. We don't have integrity, people can't trust us. What about you? Have you got integrity? Are you an honest person with strong moral principles that publicly and privately are the same? Do you live them out? Where do we find a leader with integrity? Who can we follow to learn integrity? Well, not Naomi. Not Naomi. We're in the book of Ruth. She's one of the characters. And the main characters are Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, and the Lord God, who in the book of Ruth is always spelt with capital letters because it's the name of God, Yahweh, the one true God, the I Am, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we discover as the Bible goes on. Now, Naomi, so far, Naomi and her husband in chapter 1 left the Lord's people and the Lord's land, went to live in Moab, and they had sons. Her sons married Moabite women, of one of those was Ruth. And then the men in the family died, so that's Elimelech, the husband, of Ruth, and Ruth's husband, and the other husband. And Ruth and Naomi go back to Bethlehem. But Ruth, on the way, Naomi tried to stop Ruth doing that, but Ruth has turned to the Lord in faith. Because of it, the Lord's loving kindness, and now she goes with Ruth, showing that loving kindness, with Naomi rather, showing that loving kindness to Naomi. She now trusts the Lord. So in chapter 2, Ruth and Naomi are in Bethlehem, the Lord's people, the Lord's land, and Ruth is scavenging food. They're in poverty because all the men have died in their household. But as she goes scavenging for food, she's helped by Boaz, a wealthy landowner. He is, as we found last week, a lawkeeper, a loss seeker, and a life redeemer. So that's where we are so far as we get to chapter 3. And chapter 3 starts a bit Love Island, or Bridgerton, if you like. There's a little bit of that sort of thing going on. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi pushes Ruth to try and seduce Boaz. Ruth plays it cool. Boaz acts with loving kindness and integrity. And we'll see what happens. I've got five sections in chapter 3, and we'll begin verses 1 to 6. And here, Naomi schemes for Ruth to seduce Boaz. There's perfume, there's the cover of darkness. It's when Boaz is merry after celebrating the harvest and doing the threshing with his men. She is to snuggle up to him and see what happens. And then in verses 7 to 9, Ruth has said, okay, I'll go along with that. It happens as planned, but Ruth, she is a good girl, and she's bold. And verse 9, Boaz says, who are you? She says, I'm your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Literally, these words are, cover me with your wings. It's beautiful and poetic, isn't it? And the word for wings is the same as the corner of your garment. It has this mixed meaning. But in fact, it turns out, and just remember the wings there, because we heard about the Lord's wings in chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that? It turns out that this phrase, cover me with your garment or with your wings, cover me with your wings, is basically a marriage proposal. And Boaz, so we're on to 10 to 13 now, Boaz, verses 10 to 13, he doesn't take advantage of her. Here he is, powerful man, he's got everything that Ruth wants and needs. There she is with her perfume on, he's a bit merry. What can happen? Well, if we went Naomi's way, the Bridgerton, Love Island way, who knows? But no, Boaz doesn't take advantage. And the Lord God surrounds everything he does. So the beginning of what he says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. And the end of what he says, as surely as the Lord lives. The Lord is in his thinking all the time. And if we look at verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. This kindness, it's that kindness word again. The loving kindness of God. Echoed through Boaz, that covenant love and faithfulness where God holds on to his people and shows himself to be a good God, the good God to them. Loving kindness that we know through the Lord Jesus, and where we can trust God to be the good God because of all that he's done for us and all that he will do. Now he says earlier, this kindness that you showed earlier, referring to her sticking with Naomi and coming back to Bethlehem with her. That showed this loving kindness as well. And he says to her, verse 11, all the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Isn't that great? He's heard about her. He knows what she's like. And that word, noble character, that was part of what the description of Boaz was. Back in chapter 2, verse 1. And also, it's in Proverbs 31. The wife of noble character, who can find? That's what kind of woman she is and what Boaz thinks of her. One of the old commentators on this said, in Scottish, all the city knows thee for a bride worth the winning. That's good, isn't it? All the city knows thee for a bride worth the winning. Well, apparently that's slightly pushing it too far, but that's the point, isn't it? She's kind of proposed to him in verse 9, and Boaz says, well, I am such a lucky guy, and accepts the proposal, verses 12 and 13. But there's a but here, because there's another one of these guardian redeemers. Remember from last time we were talking about that, how in the law of the Lord, which Boaz is very keen to keep, it was established that families would help each other out. And there would be certain members of the family, and the order that they would come was all defined, who would come and help other parts of the family at particular times by paying off their debt, setting them free from slavery, and also helping a widow to be married again and have children. And Boaz is one of these guardian redeemers, but in the line for this family before him is someone else. And because Boaz is a noble, righteous man, a man of integrity, he says, well, there's another person, so we'll have to sort it out with him first. Verse 14 and 15, Ruth leaves when there's enough light for her to be safe, but not seen. Because there would be scandal if people, because people would think that what Naomi had wanted had happened, wouldn't they? If she turned up at the threshing floor at 4 a.m. So she goes off in secret, but with her arms full of grain again, just as in chapter 2, she left the fields with plenty from Boaz, looking after her and her mother-in-law. Verse 16 to 18, she's back with Naomi, Naomi, well, what was Naomi thinking would happen when she came in the door? What would she see? But anyway, how did it go, my daughter? Verse 16, not quite as Naomi had expected, but perhaps even better. They are effectively engaged, and Boaz is going to sort everything out before the day ends. Naomi is convinced. What an incredible story. We're doing this with Kids and Co. this afternoon. It's going to be fun, isn't it, Claire? Now, there are some lovely echoes in the words here. Just notice this for a moment. It's beautifully written, the Book of Ruth, an amazing work of literature. So you've got the wings of verse 9. Spread the corner of your garment. Spread your wings over me. And echoing the wings of Yahweh from 2 chapter 12, where Boaz said, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. There's the word, the loving kindness word, chesed, which is in verse 10 again, about her kindness to Boaz. We see it in his kindness to her, and it's one of the big themes of the book. Noble character. I mentioned that before. She's got noble character. Boaz has got noble character from 2 verse 11. And then right at the end, I think Boaz is having a little joke here. She says, verse 17, Boaz, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. That exact empty-handed word was in chapter 1, verse 25, where moaning Naomi said, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. I wonder if Boaz, or at least the writer, wants us to notice whether the Lord really brought him back, her back empty or not. Very pointed use of the language there. And I'm convinced that this is about seduction, or not. So I'm convinced that Naomi wanted Ruth to seduce Boaz. Now, I'm going against some of the commentators here. If you read the books, one of them, so the Tyndale Old Testament commentary, quite a good one. the guy's convinced that this is actually how you went about sorting out a marriage arrangement in those times. And this was your standard kind of ritual. And then another commentary I was reading, he did suggest the seduction idea, but really couldn't bring himself to go with it. But I think when you look at it, and bear in mind I might be wrong here, but look at it. Naomi, we know she doesn't trust in the Lord. She comes back in chapter 1 not trusting in him. And instead, she here, I think, deliberately tries to use immoral means to make things happen. Look at what she does. It's night time that she gets Ruth to go out to him. Now, there were all sorts of opportunities in the day when Ruth could have had a conversation with Boaz. She gets Ruth to put on perfume. And it says in verse, wherever it is, your best clothes, verse 3, that may not be quite the best translation, it could have just been a cloak. But anyway, perfume, and to wait till Boaz is merry after having celebrated with the harvesters. And then after it's happened, they're keen, Boaz and Ruth are keen for her not to be seen. So it's obviously something dodgy could have gone on, and people would have thought that something dodgy could have happened. Now, I do think that it's seduction that's going on here. And there's something else, and that's this. Boaz and Ruth both come from families where, in their history, there are illicit liaisons involving seduction and hidden identity. So if we go back in time, in Ruth's family, in her history, her ancestors, she's a Moabite. The Moabites come from Moab, a man who was a child of Lot. Now, who is Moab's mother? Her father was Lot, Abraham's
cousin.
Shout at me. Anyway, Lot was Moab's father. Who was Moab's mother? Lot's daughter. And you can read about that in Genesis. She got Lot drunk, slept with him secretly, had a child, Moab, Ruth's ancestor. What about Boaz? Well, Boaz is a descendant of Perez. Perez is a child of Judah, one of the 12 sons, 12 leaders of the tribes of Israel. Who was Perez's mother? Well, it's Tamar. Long story, but she dressed up and pretended to be a prostitute to get Judah to sleep with her. She was Judah's daughter-in-law. So these are these dodgy liaisons, looking very like what Naomi wants to do in their background. And yet here we come to this a kind of cleansing moment where it goes the right way, because you've got Boaz, a man of integrity, a man of the Lord. You've got Ruth, a woman who's come to the Lord and knows that loving kindness and is following that same kind of living his way, that integrity. And so at last the right thing happens. So what about integrity then? Well, Boaz's integrity is because he trusts the Lord, isn't it? That's the root of it. And if we're thinking about our integrity or that of leaders, this has to be the root. How does he show his integrity? Well, here in this chapter, he's a powerful man with opportunity, and yet Ruth leaves his side safe and untouched. Unlike a former American president and his intern in the Oval Office, for example, or many other cases like that. Boaz's character is clear here. Chapter 2, verse 1, he's a man of standing. He's a godly man. 2, verse 4, he comes to his harvest, says, "The Lord be with you." And when he speaks to Ruth, the Lord wraps up everything he says. He keeps the law of gleaning really well. And not only that, his loving kindness, echoing the Lord's, extends from that. His thoughts and actions are all wrapped up in the Lord. And so, trusting the Lord's loving kindness, he lives a life of integrity. He does what God wants, knowing that God will be at work, and through that, whatever God wants will happen. He doesn't have to manoeuvre things using secretive, underhand ways to get things to happen. No, his integrity is there, and it's because he trusts the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to integrity because we trust him. So Boaz for us is a model. He's all the way through this book a model of the Lord Jesus, and we'll see more of that next week. But in this chapter, he's a model for us, how to live by faith in Jesus. Now, Boaz didn't know Jesus, but we do. We live by faith in Jesus. We're saved by grace. We don't earn our way to Jesus. It's not that he looks at our integrity now and he checks it against a list, and if it's good enough, he'll have us. No, we're saved by grace. He reaches out to us in our state of sin, and out of his love, through his death and resurrection, by his grace, calls us to himself. We're helpless. We cannot be as good as we should be because of sin in our lives and because we're slaves to sin. But he, in his love, gives forgiveness, new life, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. So we're saved by grace, and then called to holiness. We're called to holiness. You and me, followers of the Lord Jesus. It's what he wants in our lives. Holiness. Not so that we can tear up the points and say, "Oh, I'm right with God because." No. We're only ever right with God because of his love for us, what he has done in Jesus' death and resurrection. But as we respond to that grace with repentance, faith, and obedience, he calls us to holiness. So, for example, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." He goes on, doesn't he? "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" In other words, if you haven't got integrity, if you're not living God's way, what a mess. Praise the Lord. His forgiveness. He says, Matthew 5:19, "Anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments," God's commands in his word, "and teaches others accordingly to set aside any of these commandments, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus wants holiness in our lives. So he wants us to live his way. We're forgiven and saved by grace. We have eternal life by grace. And while we wait to go to that place of perfection, his eternal kingdom, he wants us to seek to live for him with his help by the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we're going to fail, aren't we, from time to time, but not deliberately and not as an excuse. Our hearts and our desire should be to live his way for him, like him, because we love him and we love what he's done for us. And all this is founded in his sovereign loving kindness. We're able to say to ourselves, "I can do the right thing, I can go the right way, because God's way is the best way. And out of his sovereign loving kindness, he's the good God, out of his sovereign loving kindness, he will work things to good, in that I will one day be with him eternally. I know he'll act in my life, in the world, with his loving kindness. I don't need to manoeuvre things and do things underhand. So, for example, Jill, made up name, made up person. Jill's a Christian, applying for jobs. It's hard in this coronavirus time. But she doesn't lie on her CV and make up things and miss things out. She doesn't need to, because she's honest and trusts the Lord's loving kindness, whatever happens. Or Jack, another Christian, another made up name, made up person. He's determined to be faithful to his wife, maybe his wife Jill. And that includes for Jack not looking at pornography, because he knows that even though it's only looking at something, that is in his heart to commit adultery. And that's not a life of integrity. That's not holiness. It's what the Lord loves to see. Yes, he's failed in the past, and he knows the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, but now he's working hard with the help of the Spirit to fight that temptation. The Lord Jesus calls us to integrity because we trust him. The Lord Jesus is also the only leader with integrity. Now, we need leaders of integrity. We need politicians. We need Christian leaders. And there are some good people around, aren't there? I'm not denying that at all. And we need to pray for our leaders to have moral courage, that they would fight temptation in their lives. But don't be surprised if your favourite politician, your favourite Christian leader, has failings. Don't be surprised. We're all sinful people. The only leader who has complete integrity is the Lord Jesus. And we can rejoice that Jesus Christ has complete integrity. That's a wonderful thing. That's amazing. He's utterly trustworthy. He will never surprise us or shock us with something secret or underhand that doesn't fit. We can believe what he thinks. We can follow what he says. He'll never fail us. We'll never be disappointed. We can trust him with our lives. We can live our lives following him. Let's pray. We confess our fallenness, Heavenly Father. Perhaps we're more like Naomi than Boaz. Even Boaz wasn't perfect. And you know our hearts. We cannot pretend before you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus' saving grace and loving kindness. Thank you for your continued, ongoing and perfect promise of forgiveness through faith in Jesus. We praise you. Help us to be holy. Help us to love that idea. Help us to yearn and long for it and work for it in our lives with your help, by the Spirit, in obedience to Jesus' instructions. Help us to long for your righteousness in our lives. Practically, help us to be pure in heart. Help us, Lord, we pray. And thank you for the Lord Jesus' complete integrity, and that he will not surprise us or fail us. Amen.